when they tortured me in the Brandon jail, I had to die to myself. When I was a little boy, about 11 or 12 years old, I worked and a white man gave me 15 cents for almost a day's work. I had to die to myself, because if I would have did it a kind of thing bad, they would have labeled me as a smart nigga. I would have been on that list to straighten him out. And then when I came converted and was tortured, I already knew Christ. And when I had already found Christ, as they was torturing me, I thought of what evil I could do. If I had an atomic bomb, I would be like Samson. I'd kill us all together and get through with it. But then I realized that I would be just like them. We're in a dark place right now, not too dark for light to shine out. In the 91 years in being born, this is what I have learned. See, so they've taken off a little piece of it and made it what they wanted it to be, instead justice being a social, economic, spiritual, holistic way of God cherishing and loving life. Love is the summa of human thought. Somebody has to define a new taste that you feel like you're going, like this is the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Get this podcast around the world. Get your message around the world.
John Kirk and set it right.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want you all to pay close attention. Today on Authentically, we have a very, very special, distinguished, honorable guest. He's one of the leading evangelical voices to come out of the American Civil Rights Movement, has overcome injustice in his life after having 16 honorary doctorates from universities, overcoming so much adversity, including encountering repeated harassments, beatings, and imprisonments in Mississippi because of his support and leadership in civil rights demonstrations and voter registrations. And he's dedicated his life to serving others. And he's done so in tangible ways that are helping countless communities thrive throughout the nation, actually living out what real social justice and implementing the holistic gospel to all facets of lives, which includes racial wholesome reconciliation and building bridges and communities. Ladies and gentlemen, it's my honor to welcome Dr. John Perkins. How are you today, sir?
It's my honor to be with you and to have this kind of discussion. Now, I don't magnify nor demonize social justice.
Yep.
I think that people have demonized it.
Okay.
And they have limited social justice in terms of God's overall thought of justice. Justice is to enhance and preserve and bring fairness and equality to the whole idea of this humanity. And then they make justice just one part of it.
Mm.
Instead of justice being holistically itself. Because if I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly, they have taken it then and made it a social aspect of it, apart from justice is the summa of human thoughts as it relates to the protection and the provision of God's earthly stewardship of the earth so that man can have an equal opportunity in life without being exploited. They have now made it, some people make it one good side of God, helping the poor. Some people make it against hard work, and you're gonna get people on welfare and you're gonna destroy them that way. So they have made guests a piece of it. And if you're going to look at it equally some way, Jesus would be the first act of God as it relates to our brokenness. Mm. When he sinned in the Garden of Eden, what had happened, we had broken a relationship and man was hid or trying to be hid from God. God had to find him again and establish a new relationship. See, so they've taken off a little piece of it and made it what they wanted it to be, instead justice being a social, economic, spiritual, holistic way of God cherishing and loving life. God cherishes and loving life because love is the summa of human thought. You can't get anything bigger than love. He starts off there, but God so loved. I was thinking of that this morning. We can't come to an end of that as it relates to man's need, because that gives him eternity. So what they've done then is took social justice and demonized it or made it little, a piece of it. Mm-hmm. Instead of most of the gifts from God through the Spirit is in teams. It's in many times in 3 to 7 to 12 pieces. Mm-hmm. In life, and he wraps that around the believer within the church, and those gifts are the gift of God dispersed so that we can do the work of God and be working together with God. You see, what we do then is make God so little, and then we color code him. And then we started off making Noah white, had 3 sons, and he ends up with a grandson named Ham. And he is told then that he's to be the servant, he's black, he's to be the servant of his other 2 white brothers. And then somewhere along the line, they color code them. And in the church, when they made the Roman Catholic Church, that was white again. And as I've already said, we hate, black hates white, white hates black. And now the other would be the minorities. We now hate them. And they come from other countries where they represented their country as a dignified human being. Now they're hated because they're a minority. So the Christian church is at a, what we call the evangelical church, is at a crossroad in terms of the Bible. And that's what I was trying to do in those 3 books. Talk about the oneness of God. That's what Moses talked about. I, the Lord, thy God, is one God, and I said, which of him only? And he said, to test a man is to know him and to make him known and to serve him and worship him and to do that forever. And so now we have placed hate in as a value. We have made hate a protected value. I'm not going to forgive you because you did something to me back there. And if I forgive you, you will do it to me again. And the biblical idea that only God can forgive sin, and we won't bring it to him. We got reason that we won't worship him. We won't honor him. And we won't love one another. That's what he wanted us to do. Amen. So it's very And we're not having that discussion because it's difficult for us, I'm saying, for us to have that discussion.
It is. And it's unfortunate that it's so difficult. You know, the reason why I started this podcast, sir, is because, you know, I wanted people to be able to talk authentically, right? And especially in the church, and to bring up conversations that matter, that a lot of it is, you know, for some reason isn't talked about. And to give you a brief background, so my grandfather, my Lolo, I'm half Filipino and half Caucasian. And my Lolo, he came from the Philippines to Detroit when my father was 8 years old to work at Chrysler, which was a blessing. Thank God for that, because he wanted to give myself and my family, eventually me and, you know, obviously my dad and aunts and uncles, a better life in America. And my grandfather on my mother's side, my white side, he dedicated his life to building bridges in the city and the suburbs. You know, when that whole white flight happened in the civil rights movement, you know, he, you know, there was a difference between the suburbs and the city in Detroit. And he wanted to bring people together, white, black, Latino, Asian, to, doesn't matter your political background, doesn't matter your race, like, let's come to the table. And so it really is an honor to talk to you, Dr. Perkins, as a fellow brother in Christ, knowing that this is what you're passionate about, knowing how there's been times in my life, people just look at the, like, what I look like, and they automatically give prejudices, right? And so I can't even, or they, you know, mistreat me because of just simply how I look. And I should be respected as a man of God first and foremost, but it seems to me that even in the church, some people don't want to have to deal with that. So, you know, my question to you, sir, is especially with everything you've been through in your life, and you know, your latest book talks about count it all joy. And I've got the word right here. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so I was reading more of what you've had to endure throughout your life. I think your mother, you know, she passed away from malnutrition disease, right, when you were 7 months old. And then your brother, you were 17 and he was murdered at the hands of a town marshal. How have you been able to, through this suffering, through people stereotyping you, people judging you, just because of how God created you beautifully and wonderfully, how have you been able, as a fellow believer in Christ, to deal with that and to work through that and process that, sir?
Let me tell you where I think as I look back through my life, I think my dignity was affirmed when I came old enough to remember and begin to think on what dignity is the essence that I reflect God's image in the image of God made he them. Male and female made he them, and they produces new life. We was bootleggers. You won't know what that is, but that's people who, back in Prohibition when I was born, basically sold liquor, whiskey, but bootlegging is selling anything that is scarce to get or is stole, bargain bought it, but then sell it at a price that they can make a living on it. That's so it's outside of the law. We were sharecroppers. You got to know what sharecroppers was. They was people who came out of slavery that didn't get no land, like most other groups got plots of land given to them in order to develop that land to process. Blacks did not get that. Only in a few instances they tried that. Well, the sheriff came and all of my folks were on sharecropper's pay out in the field working, and she was an older lady. She took care of the kids. The policeman, the sheriff, found some whiskey and I, like, whether they put it there or not, my grandmother thought that they put it there. And he said to her, nobody there to take care of the kids but her. That's what old women would do. Stay at home, cook the meals. and wash the clothes. And she said, this white man, she said, if I was a man, I would kick your behind. She didn't say it that way. She said something else. Mm-hmm. For you thinking that I'm going to go to jail with you and leave these children here by themselves. She put me and us four or five kids over that sheriff because she was responsible for us. I think I did not grow up believing that separate, somehow or another, we would work ourselves up to be equal. Mm. If there was anything what got me into trouble, I did think I was equal. And that was against law. I think that's where it is. I think once one's dignity has been affirmed within their own environment, it's difficult for them to subject themselves to that kind of a law being passed and practiced on them. I could almost say that about the Afghanistanis. Some of them somewhere must have thought that they was as good as anybody else. They can't even get along. You hear that? So destroying a man's dignity, you have broken them to use them for your own advantage. I think that's where the, and then I found myself under whatever circumstances, believing that I could play with you, that you would win some and I would win some. I would feel the agony of defeat and I feel the joy of winning. I think athletics gives you that chance. And right now, it's about the best thing out there. Because one believes in their own physical self and believe and really lack the competition. Nobody lacked the player team that can't play. And when we were playing Sandlot, we would break up the game to sometime because it'd be too one-sided. Mm-hmm. You know, you really want to. So dignity, that's what I'm saying. Human dignity. You can't give people's dignity. That's what we try to do. It has to be affirmed. It was given by God. That's why it's called dignity. It's the expression of God himself.
And how have you been able to count it all joy amidst all the suffering and betrayal and heartache and pain that you've endured throughout your life?
No, well, let's tell you, there came a definite time that I had to experience a new birth with this dignity.
Okay.
I had to die to myself, and there was those events along the way that helped me. When they tortured me in the Brandon jail, I had to die to myself. When I was a little boy, about 11 or 12 years old, I worked and a white man gave me 15 cents for almost a day's work. I had to die to myself. Because if I would have did any kind of thing bad, they would have labeled me as a smart nigga. I would have been on that list to straighten him out. I think those incidents, and then when I came converted and was tortured, I already knew Christ. And when I had already found Christ, as they was torturing me, I thought of what evil I could do. If I had an atomic bomb, I would be like Samson. I'd kill us all together and get through with it. Mm. But then I realized that I would be just like them. Mm. God showed me that just as clear, I'd be just like them. And then I said, what I really said, if I get out of here, this jail alive, I would like to share the gospel in a way that it could change us together. We would know we were born again. And I think it's because after that, white people tried to be my friend early on. And I didn't want them to, but I had been beaten and I was in the hospital on another occasion and they loved me. And there's a time and a place, I think dignity will meet dignity. Hmm. And so I think it's possible then that now I can say to white people, come out and play with me. I now can be like a little child. And Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, if you take 5 year old and up, they're gonna go out and play with any child they meet about 5 years old. They will pull away from their mother. Either way, if they live next door and they just see one another, they're gonna come over to the house and ask the mother, can he come out and play with me? Either one of them. So I think there is, what we are talking about here, I have tried to put that in these books.
Yeah. And, you know, speaking about that book, Count It All Joy, I was reading some of the excerpts up from it, and I can't wait to read it. It's, I think on page 49, it said, we need to make room for lament. We need to let people know that God allows us to lament. We don't have to act like we're strong when we're falling apart. Life is hard and it becomes harder when we don't have safe places to share our grief and our struggles without being made to feel like we're not strong enough. We need a place where we can hurt together, cry together, heal together. I think that place should be the church. And I love that because, you know, I think a lot of times, you know, we put on these masks. I'm not talking about the COVID masks now. I'm talking about like we go to church, we put on our suits, and we're like, yeah, I'm good, brother. I'm good. How are you? I'm good. But there's no really space to actually share how we're feeling. I think especially as men and as minority men, you know, it's the stigma to not, you know, share how you're doing mentally. And sometimes we battle with a lot. And, you know, to have a place for lament, I think is so important. What are your thoughts on that?
No, I think that's, again, we're back to 1 John. This is in worship, is in conversation. When we come together, if we walk in the light, it's being together. As he's in the light, we have fellowship, friendship, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, washes our sins away. That's a beautiful song, that the more we get together, the more we get together, the happier we'll be. Mm-hmm. For your friend is my friend, and my friend is your friend. And that's the way we're to live our Christian life. We are the count on the stick. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's really a reflection of the Son of God, and the Son is there. Otherwise, the world would be dark.
Yeah.
And so I think it's this kind of, I'm giving most of my life, as I've already said, to the explanation of these three books. And I'm finding that is life. suffering and joy. This is life, suffering and joy. And I use, in that book, I use Job. Job didn't know what was going on. There was not this conversation with God, with Job. That was a conversation with Satan. And when God was showing Satan that he could win, and these creatures that he created, he could make them win. And I call it in the book that you are reading now, I call it When Pain and Trouble Chooses You. And when it comes at you, either way, we're going to have trials and tribulation in this world. But God is able to sustain us. God is able, if we love him, if we are born into his family, if we become sisters and brothers in the family of God. That's what I'm trying to read it. That's the discussion I want people to have the discussion about.
And when you experience joy through suffering, that is such a, it's a divine joy, because it's an eternal joy. It's a joy that only can come from our Savior. And what would you say to encourage people who may be going through suffering, whether that be through, you know, the social, you know, some social injustices that are happening to them, whether that be through mental health struggles, relational struggles, whatever pain or problem they may be facing, maybe that may be financially, what would you say to them to continue to attain this joy that comes from Christ through suffering?
It's fair, I think, that a good expectation, a good hope, and a good truth, and a good longing, I think God is expressing that all the time. I think my friend Henry Noun, he makes that longing. He makes that pain a longing, and it presses in on you. You want to be almost in that fellowship of people in need where you can express that longing. In life, and I think there's text built into that, and I think that is the way we do God's will. The oldest biblical text you could actually say could be Psalms 40. It's in there a cell of time. There, lo, I come. That's back in eternity, as it is written in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O Lord, to do thy will. I think Satan there is to test us and to make us grow. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I still wonder about that. I think that's what makes us human and not a robot. We're talking about a God who so loves us, he wanted us to be free moral agents, but he also wanted to use us to do his will, to do his will. So I raise questions about how people die, when they die, where do they go to. I know the text. There's a little fuzziness there. It's a little fuzziness there, you know. We call it Abraham's bosom. That's a good place. They call suicide. You went to your own place. I don't quite know what that means. When do you go to a burning hell? I don't quite know in that, but I do know that God came to save us from that.
And Jesus, what do you think, you know, Jesus, if he's looking at the situation right now, when it comes going back to the social justice movement. And you mentioned that people have demonized it. Social justice inherently is a good thing. And Jesus wants to fight like the holistic gospel of caring for people today, you know, spreading his kingdom on earth, and thy will be done. But, you know, why do you think people, this is such a controversial topic when it should be like Jesus would be the hands, we should be the hands and feet. You know, I was reading in Psalm 140, 12 through 13, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live in your presence. And then in Luke 11, 42, talks about woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. And so it seems to me that there's still modern day Pharisees that think they know it all. Like, what do you think Jesus would say the solution is for bringing racial reconciliation with all of the wonderful experience you had?
Yeah, I think you are hitting on it. I think we got to try to look at what we perceive as biblical truth. You got to find some framework. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe that the best thought, I think there are many thoughts, that we are born into the family of God. That in 1 John chapter 3, that's a big expression. What kind of love is this that we can be called the children of God? And that's who we are. I think, you get the idea? I think that these are expressions you should get from knowing God, and that God himself takes the initiative. How do we come in that place of God taking the initiative? Job didn't know that. Job didn't know it. But what he did was he gave him back more than he had before. Right. Because he had that, he endured. In the process, Job really learned how to curse. I mean, Job learned how to curse. I mean, Job was the cussingest guy you find in the Bible. Yeah. But he didn't contribute his weakness or whatever. He didn't contribute that to God. He didn't contribute that God was mad with him. That's sort of unique in life. And then in the end, he got well and healed when he prayed for his brothers and sisters.
Wow.
Sort of that's sort of the core of count it all joy. Just like one human race, one God, that's one blood. And that friendship, we have to be together. The more we get together, the more we get each other, the happier we'll be. Yo, your friend is my friend. My friend is your friend. I think that's a good symbolic of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hmm.
That's powerful, Dr. Perkins. And I would say, you know, what would you say that the key is to continuing this conversation so it doesn't become just a buzzword? I mean, you've lived it out your whole life. You have a foundation dedicated to it, you know, in Pasadena, Mississippi, and throughout the country. What can people do tangibly to help out your foundation, to help out what should be the church's mission to make disciples of all nations, every color, every race, every ethnicity? what could we all do to continue this conversation, sir?
I think you should find people like us. We find people like you. We get to know each other and begin to sense each other's felt need, and then feel some form of brotherhood, sisterhood of Ken. And that Ken should be born into the family of God. As I say, Henry Now and others have helped along the way, and many other good scholars that I have been drawn to. John Bunyan with Pilgrim's Progress, knowing a little about his life. My friend Rick Warren, he have put the gospel in every nation on earth and has got the resources to translate the gospel message in every nation. But some of those little tribes, it's very difficult because they were so isolated. And of course, learning language compares it with other language and what the sound might be. And if they don't have a sound, they give a sound to that. So I would say now I'm having the most difficult pain and most difficult expectation. I've had, I think it's 9 or 10 operations. 3 of them have been cancer. And my last one, they call it stage 2, and I'm living out the end of my life. So I say, pray, listen at your, get this podcast around the world. get your message around the world. I think we're helping each other. As long as we can sort of keep the flame burning. I was talking to one of my friends this morning, a very wealthy friend, and he's thinking about it in terms of his own wealth. How do he disperse it in a way that it could get the best result according to his own sort of lifestyle? He have fell in love with giving to mission, you know, and so I think it's listening. It's count it all joy when you hear his voice. Count it all joy. And you sort of sense that this is God's voice. One of the things that I'm going through now, I've had a great memory. I'm a third grade dropout, but I had a great memory. And then I had a sort of a gift almost of philosophy, trying to find out what is true, not saying amen just because you see it, you know, try to make some one or two applications. Truth is established between two witnesses or more. So I'm not a person to go around and say amen to everything. You still begin to look for comparison. And I think the Bible has some good ones. The Bible has continued throughout time to give us some good illustration to know that there's a God out there who speaks to us. We hear his voice.
That's powerful. Well, I want to respect your time. I only have a few more questions for you. I know that you've been married, I understand, for over 71 years to the lovely Dr. Vera May. Is that correct?
That's her. She's her person who works with her is working with her right now.
Wow.
And she's down. Sugar diabetes, I think, was the background that took her down. She comes from a family of the people who die from sugar obesity. But I think she is living, her grandmother lived longer than her. Hmm. I think she's the longest liver with 89 years old. Wow. Within a family. I'm not quite my grandmother I was telling you about. She was the strongest liver And I'm next. I'm 9-1, going on 9-2. So I'm so grateful and thankful. I'm still conscious of sin around me, sin somewhat, you could almost call it, attacks you. We call that sin Satan. We call that sin Satan. So, and then continue looking for joy in terms of both relationship and expectation. To see my mother, who died at 7 months old. I always say that she's going to be proud that I got all of these doctor's degree and that type of thing. But what she's going to say to me when I get there, what did you do for and with people like me? That's still a challenge. I still live with a challenge.
Yeah. Is that what gets you up to get up every day to keep going?
That and sometimes the grief of that and sleep will wake me up and I'll be better when I wake up. I start doing things instead of just thinking about it. Yeah.
And sir, your marriage, you know, I really respect that. My lovely bride and I, we're about to celebrate our 4-year wedding anniversary. And we love asking couples, especially solid Christian couples, you know, who have had successful marriages, what's been the key to your incredible marriage?
I think it's the freedom. My wife allowed me and we're mother. I'm a father of her 8 children, and her deeper love for them, even than for me. But she loved me, and she said it. When I would get sick, she would always think about, I can't raise these children without him, which meant that she loved me deeply. You know, so I think it's that realization. And I think our long span has to do with one wanting to take care of the other one. One don't want to die under the other one. And there's an old folklore that says if there's somebody as you get older, don't want you to die, it's hard to die until that person reckon with it, says it's okay, it's okay. So I think we'll wait on each other to say, that's okay, that's okay.
That's okay. All right, Dr. Perkins, we've reached this last part of the podcast. It's a segment I like to ask guests 4 questions. It's 4 quick questions, and it's called, Are You For Real? Are You For Real? So are you ready? Number 1, if you could eat just one meal and drink for the rest of your life, what would that meal and drink be?
Oh, I ought to say water, but I'm yeah. also saying that stuff you call boot, okay. that give you strength. It's a milky strawberry, whatever taste you want. That has become, because of this cancer, and because of I don't eat much, I lost so much weight. I think this helped to sustain my liquid. Nothing substitutes for water, but meals are flexible, and I'm still discovering people who come to take care of my wife. They do things different. And one of the things that's so refreshing in the way they take an English muffin and what they put on it. And for me just to eat that almost any time of day and drink water or drink some good drink. So I'm a little flexible. You would ask me what food I can't pass if I go on a similar line, you know.
Yeah.
I can't past sweet potatoes. It's the one food. It used to be rice, but rice has some kind of effect on me now.
Okay.
I can't eat gravy. It has those kind of things has a effect on me. The doctor told me that there is a part of you, I can't think of it right now, that goes out. It's not, it don't take all your taste away, but it sort of controls, maybe make taste more blended. Mm. It knows out, I don't know how that happened. Mm. Because taste is a beautiful thing when you find things that's what make eating so important. That's what make eating out so important. Yeah.
Water. That's my wife's favorite drink. That is pure, natural, the God's gift to us, water. And then
that's good. I somehow didn't like water, and then I loved milk, and then I discovered when I was about 40, a little earlier, that I was lactose. Mm. It in fact, they didn't deal much with lactose 50 years ago.
Oh yeah.
They found it in me through some tests I was getting, but particular eye tests. That's funny. And he was asking me about things and the way I felt, and he connected it to my eyes. I am losing eyesight. I'm losing hearing, eyesight, and I'm losing accent. I got so patterned to certain accent, some that I don't have continued interacting with. I'm losing that. I think you can find that in Ecclesiastic 12. I think you can read what they lose.
Yeah, and my wife's actually, she's vegan too, plant-based. So she's been having great, healthy, tasty meals too. And I feel a lot better too. So, you know, more vegetables. Yeah.
You do feel better when somebody helps you to find, you feel good about them. Somebody helps you to find a new taste that you feel like you're going like this for the rest of your life.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh man, I thank God for a wife who can cook too.
Great. And this is so wonderful. Go ahead.
The second question in Are You For Real is, what's your favorite movie?
I hear Vice. I don't do enough to get into it anymore.
Okay.
I'm so concentrated. I traveled so much.
Yeah.
I spoke so much around the world, and I lost. I like music, you know. Mm. I like music, and sometimes I like music that fulfills my longing.
Yeah.
So I like songs that carries me into reminiscing in life. I looking back over my life, and right now I'm looking back over my life with gratitude. I'm looking also over my life with the sins that I have committed in life, and I'm double checking. I know I'm going to get there. David got there. Mm-hmm. God got David there. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." So I reminisce about them. I think I take that from 2 Peter more than anything else, that he wants us to be as peer and peer, and he tacks suffering with that after you had suffered a while. So I'm in both beauty and in pain, and Abraham's faith was to believe it when he said it, but test him along the way to see what he better believe it. Mm-hmm. He believed his son was coming, but also he tested him, and then he tested him after he got there. Mm-hmm. So I think it's, Paul said, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me through that until the end, into the end. So, and that's what our faith is.
Yes.
That's our faith. So suffering and joy, count it all joy.
Amen. And then number three is, if you were president of the United States, what would your first policy be?
I don't know whether or not it's could be a policy. Mm-hmm. I think I would make a statement at this point right now, love one another. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know, you might can make that as your own slogan. I think a president could make that and offer to his nation as his slogan. It could help him. What kind of gratitude that would be.
Yeah.
What kind of gratitude that would be that we got a president that loves us. I think that Jesus' millennium reign is something, as you in the Bible, you see, sort of see it as that. That you see the depths that he can't taking for all of our need. And David had to believe that in the 23rd Psalm. Hmm. That he believed that he was going to heaven.
Yeah. And then the last one in Are You For Real, number four, Dr. John Perkins, what would you like your legacy to be?
That he was with me in this life. I think if I can come to seeing that, Thurgood Marshall, who wrote one of the great Supreme Court decisions, wanted as a lawyer, he said, I did what I could with what I had. And he meant the good. I did the good that I could do with the gifts and talent that God allowed me to have. Mm-hmm. That's pretty deep, even now. I got an award last night. It felt good, but I said, if they saw the deepest sin that I have been through, they wouldn't be giving me this award. You know, and so that was so grateful.
Yeah.
That was so grateful.
Yeah. Wow. Well, I appreciate your time, Dr. John Perkins. I appreciate you. And do you mind if I pray for you and your family?
I love for you too.
Thank you, Lord God, for a brother in Christ who is 91 years old and I can look up to as an inspiration as I try every day to live for you, God, and knowing that when times are hard, a man like Dr. John Perkins, who's dedicated his life for actual social justice movements, actual holistic gospel, racial reconciliation awareness, in a world and day and age which is almost abused that term. I pray, God, that you would continue to uplift my brother. I pray that you would uplift his family, his marriage. May it thrive and continue to grow and be the best it's ever been. Protect their marriage, protect their health, God. I pray for Dr. John Perkins, that you continue to heal him, Lord. Heal him of the cancer, heal him of the sickness and the wretched disease, Lord. And give him not only healing physically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally, that you would continue to work in his life and in his heart, and use him to continue to make an impact for your kingdom with their foundation. That this foundation and foundations like it throughout the world, people could look to you, Jesus, as the ultimate example of how to truly love and to truly serve, and that brings joy. So we can count it all joy at the end of the day, saying, no matter what, thank God Almighty, we can be free at last, and free in your freedom, free in your grace, free in your peace, that we don't have to feel down, but feel lifted up because of your grace. So I pray a special blessing over the Perkins family. Thank you for the Dr. John Perkins' time. Thank you for the passion you've placed on his heart, where he's dedicated his life to continue to further that mission throughout his life and in years to come, Lord Jesus. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir.
Bye-bye.
All right. God bless you.
Good. This is my granddaughter here.
Hello.
Hi. How are you? I'm good. How are you?
Good. Thank you. Thank y'all, Perkins. Much. Keep up the good work, Perkins. Perkins.
That's great.
This is my wife, Amber. All right.
Well, let me see it.
Yeah. It's me and my wife.
Do you have any children yet?
What's that?
How many children do you have?
Oh, we don't have any yet.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye. Great talking with you. Thank you so much for listening. I was honored to talk to Dr. John Perkins. I don't know about you, but I just kept wanting to listen to him. I could listen to this man all day with all the wisdom, soaking in all the wisdom and knowledge that he has gathered throughout his 91 years of living on this earth. So thank you for listening. As a gift to you for watching this far, I got some extra bonus content that I'm going to play at the end here real quick, but just before that, I just wanted to say thank you so much again. If you like this podcast, if you like this episode, please subscribe to Amber and I's channel here. I'm wearing this LA hat in honor of my bae, right? Because I'm a Michigander. Detroit versus everybody, right? But I'm also a loving, supportive husband, right? So I represent my wife all day, every day. She's from LA, and also Dr. Perkins. He told me he was an LA Dodgers fan because of Jackie Robinson, the legend that he was. So yes, I'm wearing this LA hat for two reasons, but I love my Michigan sports. Don't ever forget that. So yes, without further ado, please subscribe. And if you're listening on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, wherever you're listening from, please make sure to hit that notification bell to listen whenever these episodes get released, because there's going to be a lot more coming your way. And also, breaking news, just launched a Patreon account. There's a lot more bonus coverage coming to you from that, including some deep talks from the laundry rack. They dry clothes out here in Portugal. Amber and I on a mission trip here. There's going to be some deep talks, some funny talks, some fun content coming your way from our adventures in Portugal here. So the link to the Patreon account is below. So without further ado, please enjoy listening, or if you're on YouTube, watching this bonus content from Dr. John Perkins.
And the implication is very big, because there have been, from a biblical perspective, historical, orthodox, we have made some very biblical mistakes that got us in a very bad condition, misinterpreted and lived out our faith as it relates to the biblical foundation of text. Mm-hmm. And we're in a dark place right now, not too dark for light to shine out, because that's a big part of it. Darkness cannot put out the light of God. We come at it in a way that further clouds the issues. The one God, the one mediator between God and man. White hating black, and black hating white. And now white in America is hating minorities. That's everybody. Hmm. So it makes, and now they are saying you can't say white race in a negative way. They're calling it out. Well, so we're in a very dark spot with some need for some fundamental biblical conversation.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And how do you think we can get out of this dark spot with the experience you've had? And even in the church, right, there's a lot of people who you hear Black Lives Matter and they'll get upset for, you can't talk about that in the church. But when Jesus would, he would help everybody. I'm a Filipino American, okay? And I know Stop Asian Hate has been a buzzword as well, but how can we get to a place where we can show that Christ is about the light and helping all these communities who are suffering?
Yeah, I have tried to do that in three books that I have put together sort of as my manifesto.
Yes, sir.
That means these are the truths that I have looked at. And I looked at them first from one race created in the image of God, and we was to reflect that image into the world, and that Christ was the embodiment of that image. In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I have started there, and I made that the foundation for knowing God, the purpose of the existence of this humanity was to know God and to make him known, serve him, worship him, work for him forever. And so I made that the foundation of that. And I call it one blood. Mm. When I got through with that one, looking at that one very carefully, then I said, what did Abraham find? If we got Abraham's faith, what did he find? That come from Romans 4 when he found the Almighty God. What did he find? He found a friend. And John made that friendship, discipleship, that avoids heresy, which is probably one of the most profound books in John's writing as it relates to discipleship. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship, friendship, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, washes us from all our sin. That accommodates one blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we said, what do that friendship look like? It looked, what does that discipleship look like? It looked like friendship. And then I use James, which said, count it all joy when you fall in all kinds of suffering and pain. I make that a sense of repentance to remind us of our sin so we can confess our sin and that we can live a life of growth. And John is putting together both suffering and joy. So I sort of use that as my foundation. It's almost like what I can answer questions about that. Right now, that's about the best I can do. But as I go there and start talking about it, there's an inspiration that comes from truth when you have expressed it, but still looking for deeper meaning to it. I think that's when God gives inspiration to it. Did I make any sense there?
Yes,
so
sir.
What I'm asking is I'm offering a manifesto that I'm claiming, you know, as what I have learned in these 91 years in being born because you start learning at 2 or 3 years old. And this is what I have learned with some belief, understanding that go with that. Am I making sense?
You are, Dr. Perkins. Yes, sir. It starts with being kind to your neighbors, to those who look different than you. Start with that. Actually do that. Love one another. That is so crucial. And if you'd like to help further, there's a foundation started by John and Vera Mae Perkins. The John and Vera Mae Perkins Foundation for Justice, Reconciliation, and Community Development. You can continue to fight for freedom. With Perkins, with yourself, your spouse, your family, your loved ones, your friends, your community. If you'd like to donate to their cause, you can do so at jvmpf.org/donate. That's jvmpf.org/donate. Because it's time to act now, to stand up for what's right. Reach out, extend a helping hand, be who you're called to be. It's time to let go, let God, and let's go!